So I let's see here. I added a couple of things here at the beginning. We have a, as I'm going to say, we have a detour within a detour, and there's no real schedule that we have to make progress. The only progress we have to make is to be able to teach information that's helpful for those of you who are listening. I know in business that there are budget, schedule, and quality or content. So God takes care of all of these. God takes care of the budget. He takes care of the schedule. And hopefully I listen to the God, the Holy Spirit weekly to provide the information that he directs me to. But the schedule is, there's no set time when I need to do things. So we'll follow the threads in the fabric of Scripture as God provides. And the most important thing, and I keep seeing that this week is so, you watch some of these shows on TV, and these people fall apart because they have nobody they can go to, nobody they can ask for help, or they don't seem to know how to do it. But we have help. We have someone we can talk to, God the Father. And I've mentioned that YouTube video of John Voight with Tucker Carlson. Interesting. But one of the things that John Voight originally, he said, I used to pray just words, like there was nobody listening. But as believers, we know that God listens to us. It's not, there is somebody listening. And God answers our prayers, and sometimes we just discount whatever happens. But God provides what we need. Doesn't always give us what we want. We may ask for a Mercedes or a different kinds of whether it's a Lotus or a Maserati, whatever kind of. What if we just got a Fiat? Of course, Fiats these days aren't cheap either. What is it that we actually need? Do we need a mode of transportation? Maybe we've got a friend that'll take us to different places. But we need to develop that intimate relationship with God the Father, constantly taking things to Him throughout the day. Yes, we need a time of prayer where we can set aside things and focus on a list of things that we want to pray for. Start with prayer preparation, and then ask God for these things, and then follow up. But as it says, we have not because we ask not. So constantly be in prayers. And don't forget, thank God. So many things we have that we don't make use of very often. But we need to constantly, what is it that we have as far as we're in Christ? We can talk to God the Father. We have spiritual gifts. We have a mission. We learn what that mission is as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's so many. We have a direction. We have empowerment. We have somebody we can go to. There's just, and yet on the TV, you see this lack of anybody really talking about God. I'm at a lack of words. What do I say to tell people? Trust God the Holy Spirit. Go to God the Father. Use the promises. Learn the Bible information. Enough. So this is a detour within a detour. So we are studying Romans chapter 7. Whether you realize it or not, we're getting ready for to actually go into the exegesis. But I wanted to do a detour through Galatians because Galatians was written before Romans, and it includes essentially it's a mini Romans. So I wanted to read through it, but it looks like we're spending several weeks there. But with detours within detours, but we need to do that. It's necessary to explain Paul's reference to Abraham and the covenant made to Abraham, and that covenant has three paragraphs. none of which have been fulfilled yet. You know, we've got the land covenant. The Israel has never fully possessed the land. I believe that the land is supposed to go from the river of Egypt, Nile, all the way over to the Euphrates, to the Mediterranean. That all belongs to Israel, yet they haven't possessed it, and they need to possess it in faith. But we know that that will happen in the millennium, and that's so. That's one of the things that that will happen. And then there's the descendants, the seed blessing. Now that comes through many, many people, and it goes through Jesus Christ and many nations, and we'll see that also fulfilled in the millennium. And the third paragraph is the blessing, and that goes through Jesus Christ, who provides salvation, but as we'll see, it's also the sacrifice that ratifies the new covenant. The new covenant is between God and Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's not with Christians. It's not with Gentiles. But we are blessed because of association with the Jews, with that covenant. We're not in that covenant, but we're blessed because of it. And we're blessed because we have faith in Jesus Christ. So it's very important to note that none of the Old Testament covenants were made with the church or even mentioned the church. However, Gentiles in the church age, even Jews, benefit from it, as Paul explains. Now, at some point in the future, I think I need to go through and identify the differences between dispensationalists, which we are, and covenant theologians. We see the world, we see the time, we see history very differently. And as a result, some of the covenant theologians feel that or believe that the Old Testament started in, or the Old Testament started with the Old Testament church. There was a Jewish church as it was. Well, just because the Greek translation of some words in the Old Testament come out as ekklesia. Ekklesia means assembly or gathering. It becomes in the New Testament a technical term, but it's also used for assembly, coming together. We know that the church is a mystery in the Old. There is no church in the Old Testament, according to dispensationalists. But you'll see that sometimes, and that's why some people will talk about the Jewish church. Now, the Galatians were taught by Paul previous to the letter to them. So Paul didn't have to explain the covenants and Abraham to them. All he had to do was reference them and the lessons that he taught there. But we need to review things because of differences in the language, culture, and history. That's why all these detours, because we need to come up to at least a little bit. We'll never perhaps fully understand what the Galatians did as far as their culture and the language and what they understood about the covenants. But we can look back through the lens of the New Testament, looking through the language and the culture of the Old Testament, and get an appreciation and an understanding of some of that. Now, sometimes we take one word in a passage, and we use that as a name for a doctrine. For instance, the 1,000-year period after the tribulation, we call it the millennium. And the question is, well, why? Why do we call it the millennium? Because Revelation chapter 20 characterizes that period as lasting 1,000 years. And in the Latin, 1,000 is mille. So we take that mille, millennium. So from a single passage in the New Testament, not the Old Testament, we take that name. The Old Testament and even the Gospels call this period the kingdom. You see the kingdom throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, and throughout the Old Testament. And that becomes one of the promises in the Old Testament that David would have an heir that would sit on the throne forever. So once the millennium is over, it's like the front door to eternity. We don't know all the details of what happens after the millennium. But we know that the millennium was going to be a really special time. Well, the church age is special, but for the Jews in the millennium, it'll be even better than what the Christians have now, because they will have a detailed knowledge in their hearts of the scriptures. And they will have a sin nature, but they will always choose to walk by faith. I'm glad that we'll have front row seats in the millennium to see this, just like the angels have front row seats now to watch us and watch God pour out His grace and blessings on us now. And how is it possible that we are in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ takes the Holy Spirit uses that instrumentation to put us in His body. Just so many things that we have. So similarly, the New Covenant receives its name from a single passage in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 31. That's the Old Testament. There is a reference to it in the New Testament when Jesus institutes the communion. And the New Testament, we say Old Testament, New Testament, is just a translation of the same terminology. And that's really a misnomer, because the New Testament is not the New Covenant. I'll get into that. That was a problem for the reformers, because they understood that the Old Testament was still a Christian book. Yes, it's Jewish, but it's there is no New Testament without the Old Testament. There is no salvation unless it's prepared for in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is absolutely important. And we keep going back there because Paul references, whether you're talking about Abraham or Adam, so we have to go back and learn that information, whereas the Jews in the Old Testament, they often, like, say, Paul, he knew the Old Testament, every single word, every single letter. He had memorized that. But did he understand it? And that's the important thing that we need to do, is understand it. So in the New Testament, it's just another translation of the same terminology. Yet the New Testament scriptures do not allow us to say that we are under the New Covenant, because there is so much confusion on this topic, we need to spend some time investigating it. That's why we're going into the New Covenant. Not because it does not apply to us, but as a result of that third paragraph from the Abrahamic Covenant, that's where the New Covenant comes from, there is blessing. A tremendous blessing, even on people that are not in the covenant. We are blessed because we're associated with and we have believed in Jesus Christ. Here's another detour within a detour, a note. This kind of explains what I just said. During the Reformation, there was an emphasis on sola scriptura. I probably should have put that in italics. This set it apart from the Catholic oral tradition. But then how do the Reformers deal with the Old Testament? At one point, everything in the Old Testament had to somehow include Jesus Christ. There was a lot of discovery in the Reformation. They started with, they discovered the gospel, faith alone in Christ alone. And then they understood it's only by scripture, sola scriptura. It's only by grace. So many things that they discovered, and with each generation, we discover new truths, new things in the Bible. We see that Ellis Chafer, so many people have benefited from his ministry, whether it's his books, especially his systematic theology, his teaching, so many pastors that he taught, and walking by faith. So many things. So at one point, everything in the Old Testament had to somehow include Jesus Christ. And so when they didn't find Jesus Christ, they did so through allegory. But that was not literal interpretation. So how is it a Christian book for the Christian? How does it apply? And so here's some, there's a book, Biblical Interpretation, Past and Present. I'll just quote from it. Covenant theology gave the church a way of reading the Old Testament as a Christian book without lapsing into allegory, and it soon became the accepted framework for almost all Protestant biblical interpretation. So that's the covenant theology came out of that. They were grasping it what's the importance of the Old Testament? And we understand now that the New Testament is based upon the Old Testament, whether that's typology, whether there's fulfillments, whether there's principles, just so many things that. But the problem was that they said, well, God made covenants, and now we're in that covenant. But that's not how we see it. Here we have additional quotes. Within Christian theology itself, the emergence of covenant theology led to a reappropriation of the Old Testament, which now became the historical record of the church before Christ. The Old Testament enjoyed a revival of interest among Christians, seldom seen before or since. Theologians spoke quite happily of the Jewish church and looked upon the law as still valid in some sense for Christians. So they misunderstood. That's why we study the Bible. That's why there are seminaries and experts who study. But also we find that whether that's R.B. Thiem or Herman or Andy Woods or Robbie Dean, that they study and they discover new things. It's not just because we have stuff that's written down. Yes, we start with Ellis Chafer, but we stand on his shoulders, and then we stand on the shoulders of those that stood on his shoulders. In other words, we keep learning new things, but we must learn some of the basics for ourselves, for the believers, to walk by faith and continue to learn additional stuff that goes beyond the basics. So, continuing, even today it is still widespread among conservative elements in Protestant as a way of reading the Old Testament as a Christian book. It has never been adequately superseded. Well, we have dispensational theology. The strong Old Testament bias of covenant theology quickly led to the belief that Protestant states were in some sense heirs of ancient Israel, and that can lead to many problems. That's why I want to, at some point, outline what the differences between dispensationalism and covenant theology. Now, the covenant theologians believe in, for the most part, faith alone and Christ alone. So they're believers, just like us. But we look at the Bible differently. We tend to be more literal in our approach to hermeneutics. We believe that there's a difference between Israel and the church, and we believe that the purpose of history is to glorify God. So anyhow, the point of this note is to alert you to the fact that covenant theology looks at the covenants as pertaining to Christians. Dispensational theology does not. In particular, a point that I make repeatedly is that the new covenant was made with Israel and applies to Israel, not the church. And a quick thing here, when we see that the God says that the covenant with Abraham applies to Abraham and his descendants. That word descendant is usually the word for seed. We're talking about DNA, physical descendants, not just spiritual descendants. So it's that those come, but we, like I say, we are benefited from it. Now, I have this little chart here I got from Robbie Dean. I use some of his charts, and he uses this repeatedly. It's important to understand, and sometimes people that see an illustration can remember it better. So we start with the Abrahamic covenant, and there are three paragraphs in there: the real estate, the land, the Davidic covenant, the descendants, and the new covenant, the blessing. And we see that none of these are fully fulfilled until you get to the millennium. And then everything comes together. So the new covenant is one of a series of covenants with the sons of Israel. It was not promised to the church. There's no church in the Old Testament, not from our perspective. It is not currently in effect. It is a promise that has been ratified by Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember that many covenants are as they call cut. In other words, there's an animal sacrifice, and the people that are bound by it walk through those the pieces. And so it's God that that has bound himself in the Abrahamic covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. It's a permanent covenant. So it's under so the new covenant is often misunderstood as applying to Christians. It does not. Let us delve into some of the particulars. And that's the problem here, is that there's probably more covenant theologians than are dispensationalists. So you see whether the the Bible is divided into New Covenant and Old Covenant, that is New Testament and Old Testament. It's because of the covenant theologian's perspective on the Bible. Now I'm going over the New Covenant, but to my surprise, it was a mere 2 years ago that I taught this previously. So some of the material was that I use for 3 hour lesson is included here. I'm just going to do this in a single lesson. I don't quote from my own stuff. I just bring it over. But there are some things that I have quoted from Robbie Dean, and I've included quotes there. So I have some points here that I have used to help me get through this. The New Covenant is biblical. It's revealed in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some covenants taught by covenant theologians are inferred but not revealed in the Scripture. They have a covenant of grace. Again, that's something that in the future that I would like to teach, so that you understand when you read something, you can immediately identify whether it's written by a dispensationalist or whether it was written by a covenant theologian. Again, they are believers, but we look at the Bible differently. So we start with that big passage where they have the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31. Behold, days are coming, in other words, in the future, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And we know that Jesus Christ going to the cross was the sacrifice that is the foundation of the new covenant. But it's not in effect. It's not. That blessing will accrue to Israel in the millennium, but the work on the cross was multifaceted, and we are blessed now because of that by faith in Christ. And now that was an Old Testament, that was a show that in the Old Testament. Now, there's a single passage maybe that says new covenant, but there are many passages that we'll get to or identify that include the New Testament, a new covenant, that just don't call it that. It's the same. That's why I put in there the millennium. There's a single passage where we get the term millennium, but there are many passages that talk about the kingdom. So we have many passages in the Old Testament, and some in the New, they talk about the New Covenant, just maybe not calling it that. Luke 22:20, where Jesus at the Lord's table. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the New Covenant in my blood. There's probably so many things, I'll talk briefly on that, but that would be a whole other lesson by itself. And so someday, maybe when we talk about the communion, we'll talk about the new covenant. The parties. So when you have a covenant, it's like a treaty or a contract. God partied the first part, made a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Specifically, he didn't just say the people, whatever. He identifies the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So it's not with Christians. There's no Christian there. It's the descendants, the seed of Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob. So they're the party of the second part. In other words, it was made with all of Israel. Again, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's no church mentioned. In dispensational theology, the church is a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament. If that was made with the church, why is the church not there? Because the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. It was not revealed. Jeremiah 50, starting in verse 4. In those days, and at that time, not in Jeremiah's time, in the future, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah. In other words, the house of Israel and the house of Judah as well. They will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God they will seek. They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. So as we get to the millennium, the Jews, the third of the Jews in the tribulation will become believers. They will be saved, and they will go into the millennium, last for 1,000 years. Those battle-hardened believers, they will have seen the glory of God in battle. They will be blessed. They will have a detailed knowledge of the scriptures. They will have the filling of the Holy Spirit, permanent filling of the Holy Spirit, and constantly choose to do what is right. Amazing thing. So it's an everlasting covenant, huh? Everlasting. So once it starts, it keeps on forever. There's a need. So the Mosaic covenant was conditional and temporary. It provided for maximum blessing if Israel was obedient to the Lord. Due to the existence of the sin nature and no counteracting spiritual power, the people were unable to meet the criteria of obedience. But God, in His grace, was going to provide a way that Israel would be obedient and actually take possession of the land, have a king to sit on David's throne, have the maximum promised blessings. The Mosaic covenant was needed from a human perspective to prove to humans that they cannot meet God's righteousness apart from the enabling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, they did have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and people could ask for it. And God provided the Holy Spirit sometimes apart from them asking. The people that built the tabernacle, they were enabled. God gave them, and other people were enabled by God, the Holy Spirit. But God waited until the cross, after the cross, to provide the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and now the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, but we have the Holy Spirit within us. How is that possible? With God, there's nothing impossible. The new covenant fulfills this for the Jews in the millennium kingdom. We may not fully understand how God is going to do this. Human beings with a sin nature, plus a special endowment of the Holy Spirit, indwelling, plus constant filling, which will keep them from turning away from God, plus a perfect knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. So, and there's a place I didn't quote it here. There's a place where the Jews will have a perfect understanding of the scriptures, and Gentiles will go to Jerusalem to be taught, to learn. And the Jews will be held in high regard because they will be very, very blessed by God. It'll be a wonderful time to witness. There's a sense in which God kicks Satan and his cosmos diabolicus off the earth, and then he replaces it with Jesus cosmos spiritualis. I just made up that term. I don't know if anybody else uses it, but the idea is that we talk about cosmos diabolicus, in other words, the devil and his minions on the earth, trying to control everything, and when God kicks them out and puts them in storage, as it were, he has his world, the spiritual world. So I can't think of any other short description of what Jesus Christ will set up in the millennium, but he has a spiritual world that he his spiritual kingdom. Now we talk about the book of Hebrews. He talks about the new covenant, and in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews 8 7, for if that first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second in the new covenant. Romans 11:25, and when we get there, we know that Romans 6 through 8, we talk about spirituality. So when we get to 9 through 11, we talk about the Jews. And so there are things about the Jews and Israel that'll be there. So Romans 11:25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed. Remember, Paul is very, very emphasizes knowing. What? Know ye not? That's why he teaches. He's trying to help us understand who God is, who we are, what about history, our relationships, what we have, our mission, so many things we learn. So, brethren, I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So we're talking about the future. There has to be a mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Blood must be shed and death is required. So Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, in other words, ritual cleansing, how much more will the blood of Christ, in other words, the work of Christ on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we have the new covenant. I didn't put anything there, but I wanted to emphasize there's a new covenant. And it's not just in the Old Testament mentioned, but in the new. But it's focused on the Jews, on the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So not part of this lesson, but referred to by Robbie Dean, is the fact that with the new covenant is a requirement for a new priesthood and a new high priest, Jesus Christ. And that's talked about through the book of Hebrews. Again, there's so many things here, and I'll get to a little picture eventually here. There's so many things that go into the new covenant that I can't cover all of them, so I'm taking kind of a summary approach. And I when I guess into more detail previously in 2023 on the new covenant, that's found under the guest folder. So there's a heritage. The new covenant is the culmination of covenants to Israel. The Abrahamic covenant has three paragraphs: land, seed, and blessing. The land, sometimes erroneously called the Palestinian covenant, deals with the land. And as I said, they don't have the land that God promised them yet, but they will in the millennium. The Davidic covenant deals with the seed. In other words, on the one hand, the multitude of nations, but also the Davidic covenant deals with his descendant, Jesus Christ. And the new covenant deals with the blessing. So we have provisions. I have a overview here of some of the provisions. So the people, the new covenant is between God and the nation Israel. I've said that over and over again so that you have that in your mind. You are not in the new covenant. The new covenant belongs to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Over and over again, we see that in the Bible. It does never say, it never says it's with the church. There is no covenant with the church. We have the as it were, the crumbs spilling off the millennial table. God blesses us because of what Christ did on the cross, and we have faith. And if I were talking to a Jew, an unbelieving Jew, and I have to say that I have faith in your Messiah. Please remember, when we say Jesus Christ, Christ is the transliteration, Christos, which is a translation of the Hebrew that's for Messiah, Mashiach, anointed one. So you have the anointed one in the Old Testament, And Christ means the anointed one in the New Testament. So you could say Jesus the Messiah, if you wanted to. It's their Messiah. Obedience. Jews will be regenerate survivors of the tribulation, will be changed so that they will be obedient in righteousness. The weakness of the Mosaic Law was not in the law itself, nor with God. The Mosaic Law demanded a righteousness that a man on his own cannot produce. You can only produce that through the power of the Holy Spirit. God will do something to the believing Jews at the end of the tribulation, which will empower them to always be obedient to God's righteousness. This will be the same as, or at least similar to, but better than, what the Christians have today. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. But our filling of the Holy Spirit is only temporary until we sin. But in the millennium, the Jews, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, will be constantly filled, and they will constantly be making decisions to stay in fellowship. They will never get out of fellowship. And with that perfect understanding of Scripture, wow. The Christian today can choose to be filled by the Holy Spirit by faith or not. The Jews in the millennium will always choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They will have a free will, but will always choose to walk by faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. As a result, blessings that Israel missed out on the Jewish age will be fulfilled in the millennium. God ensures their obedience and hence their continual blessing. When man, as a result of Adam's fall and a result of our sin nature, cannot meet the righteousness of God, he will make a new Jew who can. God fixes that. God does that. But it's all in his plan. And again, part of that plan has to do with the appeal trial of Satan. God shows what he can do in grace as a result of the cross. So many things that God says, look what I can do. So God is glorified throughout history. And in God increases the blessings that he gives the believers to apex in the millennium and then into the eternity. When man failed, God acted without perverting his righteousness to ensure the promises he made to the Jews will be kept. Wow. Here's that little picture. So many things that go into the new covenant. You have the context of the new covenant is the context of the Abrahamic covenant with the three paragraphs. You have a huge amount of prophecy that goes into the new covenant because it's associated with the millennium, the dispensation. You're talking about God's people. You have Jesus, the priesthood, and his high priesthood. You have the cross and the resurrection. So the cross, the spiritual death, the blood of Jesus Christ, and then you have the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we, the first fruits. So we follow the leader, and we will be resurrected as well. And we see in Luke the communion ritual talking about that. Believers in the church age, the angelic conflict. There are so many things that go into that new covenant that you see that I can't possibly cover all of those all together here. There would be a whole series just on the new covenant. But I must move on. So here are some key items on the new covenant, and I've quoted extensively from Robbie Dean here. We talk about the scriptures. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. That's not the first time chronologically that there's an indication that God is going to give Israel a better covenant. It is referenced in a number of other passages in the prophets. Isaiah came before Jeremiah, and so we'll see some passages that Isaiah had on the new covenant. But this is the only place where in the Old Testament where it is called the New Testament, New Covenant. Sometimes a better covenant or a second covenant. So here are just a list of passages. Isaiah 49:8, 54:10, 55:3, 59:21, 61:8 through 9, Jeremiah 32, 37 through 41, 39 through 40, Ezekiel 11:19, Ezekiel 16, 60 through 63, 18:31, 34, 25, 36, 25 through 28, 37, 21 through 28, Hosea 2, 17 through 20, Amos 9, 8, 13 through 15. So I know that it's referenced perhaps obliquely in other passages as well. So there's extensive documentation of the New Covenant, remembering that it's only identified once as New Covenant in Jeremiah 31, 31. Persons, we talk about that over and over again. It's very clear in Jeremiah passage. God says, "Behold, the days are coming." I quoted this from the King James. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Over and over again, I want to emphasize that. It never says church. Here's Robbie Dean. I didn't hear with the church in there. I didn't hear Peter. I didn't hear Paul. I didn't hear John. It's with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So a summary, the parties to the New Testament are God and the houses of Israel and Judah. And remember, the New Covenant is an extension of paragraph 3 of the Abrahamic Covenant, the blessings. The Abrahamic Covenant applies to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and descendants. This last word, descendants, is from the Hebrew word for seed. It's a reference to DNA, physical descendants. The importance. Again, wherever I've got these quotes here, I'm quoting from Robbie Dean. The importance is that this new covenant provides for the regeneration of Israel in the millennial kingdom and the fulfillment of all the other covenants and promises to them. Part of the new covenant secures them in the land, so it's not just isolated to that spiritual regeneration. So it's going to provide for all these things. It's the culmination of everything that's been going on from the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. It all points to that, and when the new covenant is enacted at the return of Christ at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, that's when all these promises, all these prophecies, everything finally comes to fulfillment in relationship to Israel. Now, provisions. Well, there's 10 items here. And you may get tired of me saying this, but the covenant was made with the nation of Israel. And you got the passages there in Jeremiah 50 and Jeremiah 31. Say it over and over again because you'll hear from the covenant theologians that it applies to the church. It does not. It clearly says the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But the problem was, as I have stated, is that during the Reformation, some of the reformers looked at the Old Testament and said it has to apply to Christians. That makes it a Christian book. But we understand that the basis of the New Testament is the Old Testament. And when we understand that perspective, that relationship between the two parts of the Bible, then we understand the dispensational perspectives. Point two. The covenant is in contrast to the Mosaic covenant, which depended upon the obedience of Israel for its fulfillment. Jeremiah 31:32. The major portion of the covenant will be fulfilled after the great tribulation. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The new covenant will take the place of Mosaic covenant. It will be written in their hearts instead of on tablets of stone. Jeremiah 31:33. The new covenant will feature great spiritual blessings for the people of Israel. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 30. The new covenant will reveal the glory of God so that it will no longer be necessary to witness to others. That's for those people coming out of the tribulation. Psalm 72, 19 and Jeremiah 31, 34. Point 7. The new covenant will feature forgiveness, grace, and blessings. Jeremiah 31, 34. In the covenant, God promised the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36:37 and Joel 2:28-29. There will be universal knowledge of Jehovah among the people of Israel. Jeremiah 31:34. The covenant includes a promise that Israel will obey God and have a right attitude toward him forever. Jeremiah 32, verses 39 through 40. Confirmation. Robbie Dean references several passages to confirm what is said in the Jeremiah 31 verses concerning the New Testament or New Covenant. There is probably a question about the Lord's table, so I'm just kind of quickly going through that. We've got a couple minutes left. Because it talks about the new covenant. So everybody says, well, it's in the communion service, so doesn't it apply to Christians? No, we know that. You're probably getting tired, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but we talk about the ministers, and we know that believers in their resurrection body will be in the millennium, that will be ministers. We will serve under Jesus Christ. Let's listen to 1 Corinthians and Luke. 1 Corinthians 11:25-26. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Luke 22:20. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So he says the cross is the ratification. So the foundation of the new covenant is the cross. So after that, the requirements for setting the covenant in place are complete. But the fulfillment of the paragraphs of blessing are not complete until the millennium. So there are many perspectives to the communion service. The Lord's table for the Christian is a memorial to the work of Christ on the cross. It provides the cross provides the basis for our salvation, but it also is the sacrifice that ratifies a new covenant for the Jew. So 2 Corinthians 3:1. Here's another passage on it. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need this? First 2 Corinthians 3:1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the loving God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We don't work, our work is only accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I looked up the word there. Diakonos is a servant. Somebody is we're not the people that are under the covenant. We are ministers or servants of the covenant, so that we will rule with Jesus Christ. Here's some things that Robbie Dean wrote concerning that. So he talks, Paul, about the fact that Corinthians. So Paul talks about the fact that he is a minister of the new covenant. Then he goes on to talk about this in these subsequent verses. But the point that he is making is that as an apostle, what he is doing is applying to those who become believers in this age the gospel that comes from the sacrifice that's made on the cross. That sacrifice is what is the basis for the new covenant. The new covenant is established and enacted with Israel. By virtue of that covenant, though, there is blessing by association to Gentiles and to all the world. That is what God had promised to Abraham, that all the world will be blessed through him, so that blessing comes through Jesus Christ, who is the other party of the new covenant, and we, as church-age believers, are in him. And by virtue of our position in him and in relationship to him, we partake of certain new covenant blessings. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrew does. So this perspective is rarely studied. Yes, Christ died spiritually on the cross, being judged for the sins of the world. But that death, the blood of Christ, represents the sacrifice that cuts or makes the new covenant. Remember that in the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant was ratified by an animal sacrifice. And God walked through that symbolically. Leviticus has identified several sacrifices that represent aspects of Christ's death as the basis of our salvation. It is the reason that we only have to believe in Jesus to receive divine righteousness and everlasting life. But it also seals the new covenant. It provides its foundation. And from that new covenant, there is blessing for all in the church age by association following the pattern of Abraham's faith. So, go back to where I started at the beginning with. We need a relationship with God the Father to increase that, to walk daily in faith dependence on the Holy Spirit, in Christ, going to God the Father. We have promises. We have our spiritual gifts. We have our mission. We are, as it were, in boot camp, getting ready for the millennium. We look forward to the blessings of God. But right now, we can go to God the Father and be blessed with answers to prayer, with so many blessings from God. And even in suffering, we can be blessed. Sometimes we look back at our sufferings and say, now I understand. So sometimes we don't understand the full amount of blessing that we received until sometimes after the blessing. Sometimes we don't understand that, yes, I needed that, didn't like it, but that God had to put me in a situation where I understood things that I didn't understand previously. So let us pray and prepare our souls for the rest of the week. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that we have this word and that you can teach us through God the Holy Spirit, that we can have solace, we have encouragement. We can go to you any day, any time, day or night. You're ready, just tapping your foot, ready to bless us. So we thank you, Father, for these blessings. Help empower us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help remind us to stay in fellowship. Help us to learn your word, that we might grow in grace, that we might serve faithfully in your plan. Thank you, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.